Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful because you are a mighty God, a sovereign God, immanent and transcendent. What a privilege it is that we are called the children of the Most High. Our Heavenly Father, we do come today this morning in obedience to the command that says that we should assemble ourselves together for the encouragement as we see the days draw near. We realize that no human mind can understand your word except God the Holy Spirit works in him or in her. It is for this reason that we request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will take what we studied this morning and challenge our souls. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I will begin this morning with something a little unusual in a sense. I'm going to read to you an email sent to me on Wednesday. And it's sent to me by someone from this congregation, a young person. And I'm going to read it and explain, and you'll understand why I'm reading it. This says, and I read, "I'm so excited about something that happened this afternoon, and I wanted to tell you about it. After class today, I went to a station to get my oil change in my car. I was waiting in line, and a young guy who walked there walked up to my car and noticed a book that was sitting on my back seat. He asked me if the book was good, and I turned to see what it was because I had forgotten what was back there. The name of the book is Believing God by Beth Moore. I told him that I hadn't finished reading it yet, and it was good so far. I also told him that the book is addressed to believers who have already been saved. I then asked him, 'Are you a believer?' And he said he had been thinking about it. I gave him the gospel then, and I am almost sure that he was saved right after that. It was amazing. It was like we both just knew it. It wasn't emotional, but it was real. He then asked me a few more questions like, 'What happens if I sin?' I told him about claiming the promise God gave us in 1 John 1:9, and that it is sin that keeps us from living a life worthy of Christ. I also encouraged him to read the Bible as much as he could so that he will be able to learn the things God wants of us. I left there knowing that God did it all of that and that he walked through me. It is one of the most amazing things I have ever experienced. I just thought you might like to know that. I want to thank you personally for allowing God to use you in teaching me so much of what I have learned. I'm amazed at God's grace." Now, this email came to me on Wednesday, like I told you, and you may be wondering why I read it. First of all, it will agree with the theme of what we've been studying about God being in control of everything that happens, because it wasn't by chance that that young person went to change the oil in the car. It wasn't by chance that of all the people in the line, the car standing, waiting for the oil to be changed, that young man walked to this individual. None of those things happen by chance. It's all because there is a design. Now, when I got this, I replied, of course, I was excited too. And so I replied, and one of the things that I mentioned to this individual is the importance that by knowing what this individual just experienced, to know why the Bible says that there will be a special blessing to those who lead others to knowledge of Christ. And I refer to this individual to Daniel chapter 12. And I think, well, let's look at verse 3 of what I refer this person to. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. This is what it says. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now that's a promise. That those who lead many to righteousness, does that mean you make people will be righteous? No, all it's talking at this time is, if you lead anyone to Christ, you will shine like a star in heaven. And I suppose many of us Christians don't have those experiences of having to talk to people about Christ. And if you're one of those that do it, you realize that it's some kind of excitement, some kind of joy that comes, whether the person is saved or not. Once you've given that word, there is some kind of joy that comes back to you. But my real thing is that some of these things do not happen to us simply because many of us Christians do not know how to get ourselves ready. By that, I mean that we do not know how to purify ourselves continuously by dealing with our sins, of course, or resisting it to begin with. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. It says, if a man cleanses himself from the letter referring to what happened at the sins listed in verse 20 or so on, he says, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. In other words, God does not use us effectively if we don't cleanse ourselves. It says, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And if you look at that passage and go through the next verse and so on, you see where it's addressed to young people or anyone in their youth to flee or run away from the youthful lust, which has to do with all kinds of things. But in bringing this to you, it may be something that we need to begin seriously if you're not one of those that witness that you do so. That is your responsibility as a believer. And many of us, the Lord brings people to us day in, day out, and we walk right by them, talk about something else, and never come to know what this young person had expressed to me. But there's other side to it. One of the other reasons I read this is to remind us that God, in His infinite wisdom, controls everything. Now, you wouldn't believe this. It hadn't been like a few weeks ago, I was studying what this book we're going to study next, after we finish Genesis, or a little bit after that. I was in the middle of this study. And as I studied, it was just no doubt in my mind that the power of the Holy Spirit overtook me. There was just no doubt in my mind as I was studying the passage. And in the midst of it, something that I never really do, or at least that's an emergency, is to call somebody around 9 o'clock or somewhere around there. I don't do that. So, while I was doing that study, I will say to you, God the Holy Spirit impressed upon me to call the person who wrote me this mail and issue that person the sternest warning that have ever come out of my mouth as a pastor. Now, what I said is, you know, we live in a time where we are being so tied down because people have been taught wrong instead of what the Bible says. And so they think when you talk about this, like Holy Spirit impressing upon you, they think, oh, some kind of, you know, weird thing coming up. No. As I was starting, this person came in my mind. And that's how I knew that God, the Holy Spirit, wanted me to talk to this person. And I can tell you this. When I called this individual, the answering mention came out. And I left a message on that answering mention that when I finished, as soon as I finished leaving that message, I was scared. Because the words there were so strong that in my years of preaching the gospel for about 30 years and serving as a pastor for almost 10 or 11 years, I have never used that kind of word to any human being. Never. But when that came out of my mouth, and as soon as it came out of my mouth, I had a sense of peace. Even though I was scared. Why? Because I realized that did not come from my mouth. Now, as I read this letter from this individual, I thought about that. Could it not have been that the Lord was preparing this person to do this? What I just read you. But that person, for some reason, was going in the wrong direction. And God, the Holy Spirit, said, you want that person. Now, this may sound, you know, I didn't hear a voice. I didn't say I had a voice. But if you start walking in the Spirit, you will begin to see the prompting of the Holy Spirit inside your soul. They do come. Because it's a person. We're in a real situation. Although, when you listen to most of Christians today, you will know that they know anything about God, the Holy Spirit. And that reminds me of those group of Christians in Antioch. In Samaria. Were saved. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They didn't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's where most Christians are today. These things are not real to them. All they care, if they actually do, is you go to church, you listen to the word, and you go home, and that's it. But my fellow believers, this is no joking matter. We are in a very, very serious endeavor. That is to say, I think that most of us are on a crossroad. You have come to know what the truth is, and you're still wavering. Do I want to obey God? Or do I want to still dance around according to the things of this world? Therefore, my fellow believers, I also encourage us that is not the way to go. We know the word. We hear the word of God. Our challenge is to begin to utilize it. Now, I do realize that a lot of Christians, a lot of people, pastors and teachers and all kinds of people do talk about the state of this nation. And what seems to me to be missing is challenge to Christians. I do not believe that the problem of this nation is due to politicians or the unbelievers. I don't believe that for one minute. I believe the problem of this nation lies squarely at the feet of you and I as believers. Now, you see, people think, you know, they want the government to do what they cannot do, which is not really what is designed. And when I say this, you think about it in the history of the church. The Roman Empire was turned upside down. The Christians didn't have a mouth in the government. But what did it? Their testimony and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you see that the responsibility of this nation, you know, you hear a lot of people, they talk about it. And I don't doubt that people say the things that are wrong in the nation, that's fact. But what do we do about it? It is not whether there is a prayer in public school or whether Ten Commandments starts at the court of the Supreme Court or anywhere. That will not do it. What does it is when you and I as believers begin to take the word of God seriously, begin to impact wherever we live, and people begin to see the beauty of being believers. They begin to see the power and what we say and what our Lord said, that he be lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. We'll become to be two. That is to say, that we will have more impact than any government on this planet can ever have. All because we function under God the Holy Spirit, basing our route or direction from the Word of God. So this is why we have this responsibility. And as we're starting, I want to keep emphasizing that God is in total control. And I'm going to be saying a lot more about this morning to show us that even though we Christians today are living almost in an unreal world. When I say unreal world, I don't mean the world with we, but on the spiritual world. We, most of us are living in something that's connected with it. And you can see it because not many Christians have touched the Old Testament. They say it's for the old people. The Old Testament is not for us. Yet, as I have seriously indicated here, if you want to know how God deals with you as an individual, you go to the Old Testament. If you want to know how God deals with a nation, you go to the Old Testament. The New Testament is designed to show us the function of the church and how you and I as believers should impact the world. That's something that is being lost. But as we study through this book of Genesis, that where we are, I do believe that most of us begin to see what God has in mind for you and I. The pattern that we're going to be seeing, have already started seeing in the life of Joseph, what God can do. You realize, if you recall, last week we ended by seeing him in prison. He was put in prison for refusing to sleep with Potiphar's wife. He did nothing. Yet, while in jail, the Lord promoted him, for which, you remember, there are certain principles that we emphasized last week. Let me review a few of them so that we pick up in the next section. If you recall, the first principle that we emphasize is this, that injustice would always exist in this life. Always. As long as Satan is on this planet, there will always be injustice. But the way you react to it is what determines your spiritual life. If you are a believer who understands that God is in control, no matter what it takes, that he has the power to overrule. Therefore, when you fall into injustice, instead of being upset or anything, you trust into the Lord's hand. Secondly, we mentioned that God operates through every kind of environment to bring about his purpose. That is to say, whether in prison or anywhere, nothing can stop whatever God's plan is for you. Third, that there will always be one individual that the Lord will use to bring comfort to the believer. That believer who is suffering injustice. There's always going to be one person that the Lord is going to use to bring some kind of encouragement to you. Fourth, that faithfulness and loyalty should characterize every believer who has the right type of spiritual life with the Lord. Fifth, that success is from God and not a function of our ingenuity. Sixth, that God uses human failures to work out his purpose. All of these principles we developed in detail last week. So that brings us now to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. This will be dealing with Joseph's interpretation of dreams in prison, which will go from the entire verses 1 through 23. The way we could look at this, it will be divided really into two, a little more into detail as we go. But it will deal with imprisonment of Pharaoh's two officials in verses 1 through 4. And then the dreams and interpretation from verses 5 through 23. See, Joseph had been imprisoned unfairly, without perhaps any hope of his master ever freeing him from jail. However, God had a plan for Joseph, not only of freeing him from prison, but also of promoting him to the rank of the prime minister of Egypt. That God would do. Now the way that Joseph could come out of prison is by using the gift the Lord had given him, the gift of interpretation of dreams. So, in this chapter, the exercise of this gift is introduced, which exercise of gift also lays the basis for Joseph's eventual release from prison. As we mentioned previously, Joseph is now moving closer to fulfilling God's plan of being the instrument through whom Israel is to be preserved in her infancy as a nation. Now there are several events that will take place before this plan will be fulfilled. We have already considered two noticeable events, which include the life of Joseph as he's being sold, and his forced imprisonment. He was sold as a slave. He was falsely imprisoned. Now then, we consider another event which appears unconnected to God's plan for Joseph, but in truth, it has everything to do with God's plan for him. Now, what I'm going to be, as we're going to look at this event of the imprisonment of the two officials is recorded in verses 1 through 4. But before that, I want to keep reminding us, here is what we are dealing with. Don't lose sight of it. We look at the end, and there's a beginning. So you put yourself here, that's you, and that's you. When the Almighty God elected you as part of His plan, He designed a perfect plan that will bring you from this beginning, the day you become a believer, or even before that, to when you end up on this planet, when you live, either by death or by rapture, whichever takes place first. Well, in between here, there are several things that the Lord wants you and I to accomplish. And sometimes, let's just put a point here. To represent, God wants you to be at this point for some reason in His plan. And you stand in here and you look at it, let's just say you're able to see it. You see a straight line. God says, no. You go this way, and you come down here. You say, oh no, God. Nah, that's just wasting time. Why can't I just go? That's a straight line. But what you don't know is what is in between here. There may be a big ditch. I'm just using this figuratively so you can understand. There may be a big ditch here. Because you see, this seems like when we're going from here to here, we're blindfolded. You understand that? We're all blindfolded. That's why we walk by faith. Because we don't see this point. We're all walking by faith to get to that point. So the one who sees everything says, now you're going to go this way. And you and I, with our short-sightedness, want to go from here to there. See? And if we start going here, well, definitely we're going to fall into that ditch. But God in His infinite mercy wants you to go this way. And that's what's going on with Joseph now. You and I have this privilege, and I will talk more about it towards the end of this section or so. You and I have this privilege to know that this is the end here for Joseph, at least, to be prime minister. God didn't just take him from Palestine and boom, made him prime minister of Egypt. No, you say, you go, you be a slave. You go, you be in prison falsely. And all of this are designed to bring you right here. Now, no one in his right mind would have thought about that. because it doesn't make sense. So you see, this is why what we're studying is very important, that you understand that God has a perfect plan for your life. And how you get there may now be a straight shot. There may be a lot of obstacles, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But in the end, you will arrive where He wants you. And when you arrive there, you'll be excited. And so, Genesis 41 through 4 says, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them after they had been in custody for some time. Now the expression that begins in verse 1, the expression or the phrase sometime later, is literally from the Hebrew, and it happened after these things. That's a more literal way to translate it. And it happened after these things. Now this literal translation indicates that what is reported in this section took place after the events of the previous chapter. Some of these things include the lies that came out of the mouth of Potiphar's wife, the imprisonment, false imprisonment of Joseph, and his promotion while in prison. He said, after these things, from the Hebrew. So it was after Joseph, no doubt, had been promoted. Whereas all these things will refer to everything I've mentioned, but I believe that there's a greater emphasis on the promotion and the success of Joseph while in prison. It was after Joseph had become a trusted prisoner and had been promoted as supervisor of the other prisoners, that two officials of the king of Egypt did something wrong. That fact, or this fact, is given in the expression of verse 1, the rest of verse 1, where it says, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Now the word offended is translated from a Hebrew word that in our context could mean something like to sin or to go wrong. There are three observations that are in order that we should make concerning this verse. First, the names of the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt are not provided us, probably because they were not the focus of this narrative. Remember, I told you, it looked like this passage has nothing to do with Joseph. And I say it has everything to do with Joseph. Second, their offense is not given. Now, it is possible that they might have been accused of attempting to poison the king, but we cannot be certain. The only thing certain is that they were charged of some form of offense that warranted their confinement until proper investigation will be conducted, leading to either acquittal or condemnation. Third, these two new prisoners were presented in a light that contrasts them with Joseph. The fact that these officials were said to have offended the king, their master, portrays them in a stark contrast to Joseph. These men are in prison for some failures, but Joseph is in prison for a different reason. He didn't fail. even though he is there. There was no fault in him. He didn't sin. He didn't commit adultery or anything. But he's right there. So there is a contrast between those, between them, these two officials, and Joseph. Well, we have so far described the cupbearer and the baker as the king's officials. Now, this is, of course, description is based on verse 2. Because verse 2 says, Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, the king is now given his proper title, Pharaoh. As I believe the Holy Spirit, through the human author, probably did provide us this title to ward off those critics who might charge that Moses did not know what he was writing for. Otherwise, if he knew, he should have known that the king of Egypt, at the time that he was writing, had the official title of Pharaoh. You know, it always amazes me that even among what we call the conservative theologians, they spend so much time on criticizing the Bible than actually the message in the Bible. So they want to say, sure, why is this not flowing smoothly? As if we have to tell God how to do it. So here, there are some who say, well, you know, this proves to you the Bible cannot be trusted. Because if it is, Moses should have known that the king wasn't called king, was called Pharaoh. So the Holy Spirit said, well, you better put it here now, the word of those critics. Again, we do not know what was the offense of these two men, only that Pharaoh was angry with them. Now the expression was angry is translated from a Hebrew word, katsav. Katsav. Q-A-T-S-A-P-H. Katsav. It means to be displeased, to be angry. So, Pharaoh was displeased with his two officials. Now, the word official is translated from a Hebrew word that we've seen several times in this study now. It's a word that could mean a eunuch, as in some translations, his two eunuchs. But really, the better way, the better meaning is officials. So that's, in our context, that's the best meaning, official. Now, these men were the top officials in their respective lines of service to Pharaoh, since each of them is described as chief. Now, chief here means one who is a leader in any given capacity. That's why the title chief here. Now, these two classes of service mentioned here were quite important in the administration of Egypt, or at least with the king. See, a cupbearer is really a wine taster, one who tastes the wine. That's what a cupbearer is. Now, these things are important so we have an understanding of what was going on. A wine taster, or a person in charge of the many aspects of the drink of a ruler, including, of course, its quality. Take the quality of the wine. Test it. So the chief cupbearer was an important job, but it was also a very dangerous one. And you say, why? Well, if somebody wanted to poison the king or Pharaoh, put some thing that can kill somebody, and once you give that wine, the cupbearer said, no, I got to test it first. And you see, it's a dangerous job. He may just like today, people who take care of the president's security. That's kind of job, really, when you think about it, because they out there, if anything goes there, they put their body first. Don't think about their own safety. So here, the cupbearer ensured that the king was not poisoned to drink. Now the chief baker, he's not just somebody baking. He does that too, but he is a person in charge of the king's food. So these two individuals were very important to the administration, to the palace of Pharaoh. In any case, whatever their offenses of these two officials were, Pharaoh was displeased enough to put them in prison. As in the first expression of verse 3, where it says, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Now, the expression, or this expression implies, that the prison where these two officials were sent was connected with the house of the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. See, the word guard is translated from a Hebrew word, the bark. T-A-B-B-A-C-H, the bark. That word means a cook. One who also killed the animal for food and prepared it and served it. But it also means a bodyguard or a guardsman or an executioner, one who carries out the death penalty. In our context, though, the best meaning is simply something like a bodyguard or a guardsman. So the point remains that this prison was located in the house of the captain who was in charge of the king's security, the head of the security, and also one who is in charge of the king's executioners. So it is probably that the prison was annexed next to the house of the captain of the guard. Now the expression captain of the guard here, or the phrase captain of the guard, being the same expression used in Genesis 39 verse 1, would suggest that this was Potiphar if he was still alive at that time, or someone else if Potiphar had been removed from office or had died. But I believe everything seems to indicate that he was still alive. But there is evidence, though, to believe that Potiphar was the person described here as the captain of the guard, because by the time we get to verse 7, we see a phrase that says, his master's house, in verse 7, to let us know that, yes, it is that same man who put Joseph unjustly into prison. Now, since the whole point of introducing these two officials is to connect them with God's plan for Joseph, the last expression of verse 3 then was added. Because you know, as I've mentioned, this whole thing seemed not to be connected with Joseph. But I said it has everything to do with him. And that's why the last expression of verse 3, which reads this way, was added. It says, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Now literally the expression reads, to the house of roundness, place where Joseph was imprisoned there. So the idea of the literal translation is well represented or captured in the translation of the NIV, which is simply to show that these two officials were sent to the same prison where Joseph was. This certainly was by no accident. It was by divine providence that these two men wound up in that spot. They weren't killed immediately, but they wound up right there. Now, these officials, while in prison, were closely connected with Joseph, as in the first sentence of verse 4, where it says, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now the truth of the matter is this: the sense of this sentence is not really clear. In effect, does it mean that Joseph was assigned to serve these two officials? That's what I mean. Or does it mean that Joseph was appointed over them and served closely with them? Now the interpretation of this verse is even more made more difficult because of the two Hebrew words used. The first Hebrew word used is the word pakad. P-A-Q-A-D, pakad. It means to attend to. It can also mean to appoint, to look after someone, or to care for someone. Now, the basic meaning of this Hebrew word, according to the theological workbook of the Old Testament, is, as this authorities tell us, is to exercise oversight over a subordinate, either in form of inspecting or taking action to cause a considerable change in the circumstance or circumstances of the subordinate, either it is for good or for the better or for the worse. So the basic sense of this Hebrew word will imply that Joseph was appointed the supervisor of these two officials, or at least put in the same position as these two officials. Now the second verb, which makes the whole thing a little more difficult, the second verb is a Hebrew word, sharaf. Sharaf. S-H-A-R-A-T-H. That means to minister, to serve, or to wait upon. Actually, this Hebrew word is used in two ways. First, it can be used for personal service, rendered to an important person or individual, usually a ruler. Or secondly, it can be used for performing the service of a sanctuary, that is, to perform the ministry of worship. So, it can have the idea of the worship. Now, based on the fact that these officials were chiefs in the service they rendered to Pharaoh, this verb will imply that Joseph served them. Hence, the Hebrew verbs used do not completely resolve the dilemma of the interpretation of the sentence. But because one verb supports the first interpretation of Joseph being over the officials, while the other verb supports the second interpretation of Joseph being their servant, that's the problem. However, it seems to me that the sense of this sentence, the sentence of verse 4, is that Joseph was appointed as the overseer of these men, but that the two officials worked closely with Joseph. That to me is the sense of that sentence. Now this is supported by the fact that in the last chapter, that especially Genesis 39 verse 22, Joseph was appointed the supervisor of all those in prison. Now those in prison, if you recall, those before these two officials were ever put there, they all were what they call the prisoners of Pharaoh. So that's where his VIPs were mostly confined in time of, if they have a problem or something, where Pharaoh is not pleased with them. So, because as far as we know, Joseph himself, we have seen that he was put there. He didn't deserve to be there because he was a slave. But because God is in control, that's why he was there. Therefore, if the prison warden appointed Joseph over other officials, there's no reason for this captain at this time not to have also appointed Joseph over the newest comers into the prison or the newest prisoners. For it is unlikely that the captain of the guard did not know the position to which the prison ward had elevated Joseph. He knew that. Of course, it's really not entirely possible that Joseph was appointed the servant of the two. That's possible. But everything, looking at everything, it's best to take it that Joseph was appointed over them, and at most case, that these officials were given special treatment because of who they are as they are waiting for trial. So in fact, all I'm saying is that Joseph, in some capacity, was closely associated with these two officials of Pharaoh. Now these officials were confined to the jail for quite some time, as in the last expression of verse 4, where it says, after they have been in custody for some time. Now the translation of the NIV is interpretative, so as to help connect verse 4 and 5. Now the manner of their translation would suggest that this sentence should have been a part of verse 5. But this is not the intent of the human author. Actually, the literal translation from the Hebrew is something like this: and days came to pass in custody. Of course, the sense of this expression is that the officials were in prison for quite some time before the event described in this chapter took place. In effect, it is the intention of the Holy Spirit through the human author to make us aware that these officials spent some time in prison with Joseph. This just now happened as soon as they got in there, 2 or 3 days. You know, they spent some time. We just don't know how long they were there. It could have been, who knows, a month, or even a year, who knows. We don't know, but it was a considerable period of time. Now, the important thing, though, to observe, that the introduction of these two officials in the prison where Joseph was confined at this time, is God at work to bring about his plan for Joseph. Now, there's one thing I'll keep emphasizing. Hopefully, we all get to see it. That nothing happens, it just happens. No such thing. If you're a believer, no such thing. Even if you're an unbeliever, no such thing either. God is in control. So the point that I'm really eager for us to see is that God can use situations that appear unconnected to bring about his purpose. Now one of the good things of being a pastor is that I get to listen to a lot of testimonials that most people don't. And these testimonials are always helpful to encourage other believers to know what the Lord is doing with other believers, and to illustrate doctrinal principles. This study, yes, something I always like every now and then I do that. What we're studying here, according to my notes, was dated February 14th, 2003. So when I started it. But I think it was this week or so, when I was getting ready to teach what I'm teaching now, somebody gave me a testimonial. Outside the United States, of course. This incident, I will narrate it to you in a summary form, will illustrate what I'm saying here, that God can use situations that look like they are not connected with anything remotely to bring about his purpose. A young man narrated recently to me, and according to him, in my understanding, this is an illustration of what we're studying. This young man was traveling very early in the morning, and by the way, he's connected with our ministry in Nigeria. He was traveling very early in the morning, and as he drove to some spot or so, the car stalled in the middle of the highway. And if you know how people drive there, you will thank God that no car was coming around. And when he stopped, he said no car was coming from this side and that side. And that's unusual, because that's a very busy highway. And they have a lot of wrecks on that place because people just drive. No speed limit, nothing. You just drive any way you want. No order, nothing. Just do it. Well, you know, so to his surprise, you know, they just stall and no problem. And then he said, they managed to push the car off the highway, and this turned out that there was a few mechanics very close by where that car installed, and they came to help. And the engine of the car caught fire. And immediately, he managed to pull something, and he don't remember how he did it, but he just pulled something, and that stopped one of the fire, and eventually they put out the fire. In the process, he said something about Jesus Christ. And one of the men there said, "I don't want to hear what about that name." He said, and I'm going to paraphrase what he told me the man said. He said, "You know, I used to worship this Jesus Christ, and things were so bad for me. But since I stopped worshiping him, things are going great for me." The young man, who is a pastor, of course, said, "Oh no, that's the devil." And so he took him aside and tried to talk to him about the Savior, tried to explain to him. And as he narrated that to me, he said, and as he was telling it to me, my mind went to what this passage anyway. And he said to me, "You know, after all that, I thought maybe it could have just been for this one person that all this happened." I said, "Bingo. See, that's what I'm talking about. When you look at it, it has no connection. But God allowed that. He controlled that because there is that one person that needs to be straightened out." And I've used several illustrations on this movie to tell you that. That God can use things unconnected in our lives to work out his purpose. So in fact then, based on that principle and this illustration, it would be fair to say that God directed the imprisonment of these two officials at this point for his glory. In effect, we are certain this, that all human affairs are under God's control, and he uses them to bring glory to himself. God in eternity past had laid out the detail of how Joseph will become the prime minister of Egypt. Yes, that. Go back to this thing I showed here. In between here, God had laid out, "Joseph, this is the way you're going to be a prime minister. First, I'm going to give you a dream in your homeland so that your brothers don't like you. And once they do that, they will sell you into slavery. And once you're in there, I'm going to allow the devil go into that woman's mind and come to you and say, 'Oh, I want you to sleep with me.' And you're going to refuse. I know it. And when you do that, you'll be in jail. But in jail, I put the warden to take care of you, to be very gracious to you. But in between, though, I'm going to bring two individuals, two officials." That's what we have here, these two officials. They're going to be a part of that package, because it is through them that I'm eventually going to bring you to the notice of how you're going to be promoted to the final purpose I have for you in Egypt. So, these two people were connected. So, this point that I'm making, though, is that God permitted all this so that these two individuals, they are coming inside the jail at that point, or that imprisonment, was not a chance happening, as people like to use that. So again, the point of this observation is simply to say to us that we should not be upset with things that happen around us, even when we do not understand them, I can't even explain them. Now, you see, one of the things I'm trying to get to all of us is the life of a Christian is a practical one. It's not a matter of reading your Bible and dust it or whatever it is and leaving them to stand somewhere or on the board or whatever. It's a matter of having them in your soul and utilizing them. And part of that is being able to understand that it doesn't matter what happens in your life. It's not happening by chance. There is a God who is in heaven, who knows your end before you even were born. He knew every detail, every inch of your life. There's not a step that you will take in this life that the Lord doesn't know about it. It's already part of His plan for you. Therefore, my fellow believers, you shouldn't be upset when you see certain nasty things happening around you. You may not be able to explain them. That's all right. If only you have confidence. If only you have trust. And the way you measure your trust is when these things are happening, look at your, what's going on within your soul. You getting upset? Ready to fight? Or what? But if you understand what we're developing this morning, that God can use all the circumstances unpleasant in your life only to bring you to where He wants you. That is the first aspect of this study. And after break and communion service, we'll continue in the next section.